group of people out there, and some of you might know them, you interact with them like I do, or maybe you've seen things on the internet that people are saying, well, you know what, God is not real, and so just face it. You know, just face life without him. But what's so interesting is one of those groups of people have the truth. Isn't that wild to think about? That those who believe in the one true God know that they don't have everything figured out, but know that he is present in our lives. We're the ones who have the truth, and we can rely on his presence in our life. T. Davis Bunn said this, "Without God, we are but bruised reeds, ever threatened by the prospect of being crushed by life's uncaring millstone. Without God, we are nothing. Our lives are worthless, our days an endless circular tread. Without God, we stand condemned, doomed to a life without the precious gift of hope." I love that quote. But some of you might like the way Billy Graham said it better. Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. There's no point. Today, we're going to take a look at the Israelites facing an uncertain future, given what they did last week, the sin that they committed in crafting this golden calf that they then fell down and worshipped and partied and just basically wrote God out of their story. Now they're facing an uncertain future. They're not sure how God is going to respond. And so we've continued this journey, and we're going to conclude the journey today, of this journey to freedom of these Israelites coming out of Egypt, escaping slavery, God being the hero, using Moses, going through these ups and downs. We saw the plagues. We saw God's mercy in the lives of the Israelites through these plagues, through the Red Sea, through provision in the wilderness. And we saw the Israelites still act like spoiled children, and yet God did not give up on them. He gave them instruction. He gave them law. He gave them expectations. And they turned from him once again. And so now here we are today. Last week they broke the first and second commandments. When Moses took too long, they had Aaron make a god to go before them. They worshiped something of their own creation instead of the one true God. God's anger burned against the Israelites, but Moses acted as a type of mediator, and God relented from his anger. And so as we saw last week, we still struggle with the same temptation to worship other things, but even when we fail, as long as it's God we're turning to, God is faithful. God is faithful, and even though Moses was not able to make atonement for the Israelites, Christ has made a perfect atonement for us. And so today, Israel turns to look towards the rest of their journey, and they may be facing it without God there to protect them and to provide for them. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll start in Exodus chapter 33. God, as we look at this today, and we felt this, this before, what the Israelites are feeling, we have failed you so badly that, God, we wonder if you will go with us, if you will be there for us. God, we've turned our backs on you, and even though we've repented, we just still feel like we have no right to call you our God, no right for you to go with us. And so, God, many of us in here are facing uncertain futures, and I pray that you would show us today that you are with us every step of the way, despite who we are. And so, God, help us to leave here as changed people as a result of hearing this part of the story, the conclusion of the Exodus. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So like I said, we left off last week with Moses up on the mountain pleading Israel's case after they had turned to a golden calf for hope and meaning. God relented from his anger and did not wipe the people out, but has still apparently altered his plan slightly, as he tells Moses in Exodus 33. Look with me, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And so we're dealing with some lingering consequences of Israel's sin here. And I think it's funny to note, first notice that God is still referring to the Israelites, to Moses, as your people. You know, take your people out of here. God tells Moses that it's time to finish the journey to the promised land, but God basically says, I'll meet you there. I cannot travel with you. I cannot go with you, because if I go with you, I might end up killing you. Some of you have had a road trip like that, haven't you? It's like, let's just go in separate vehicles. I will meet you there. I cannot go with you. I cannot take it. And that's basically what God is saying. And so Moses relays this to the people in the following verses, and they mourn and they repent. It says they take off all of their ornaments, and they're basically mourning before God. And so Moses then pleads with God on their behalf. Look at verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And so Moses again intercedes for himself and for the people, and he makes some good points. He's pleading with God, "God, you have to go with us." But again, just like we saw last week, this cannot be seen as Moses bringing up things that God didn't already know. God's not saying, "Oh, here's Moses making a good case again." All of this is fully known to God. Moses is just reminding God of his character, of God's character, of what he said. And so I think most of this exchange was about the recognition of the importance of God's presence on their journey. It's recognizing that they needed God to go with them. The people of Israel are mourning. Moses is pleading. They're recognizing the importance of God's presence in their lives. Think of all the times that God was with the Israelites over this great story of the Exodus, sparing Moses from the execution of all the other babies, pouring out plagues on Egypt, but many of them not on the Israelites, passing over their door and sparing their firstborn, allowing them to cross through the Red Sea, providing for them in the wilderness. And now they've turned their backs on God, worshiped a God of their own choosing, and now all of a sudden it is sunk in. Whoa, wait. God says he's not going to go with us? No, wait. We can't have that. He has to go with us. And so Moses pleads for God to go with them, and even says it is what sets them apart. I think that's so important to see here. God's presence sets us apart, sets them apart. It wasn't just the laws. It wasn't just the manner of dress. It wasn't just the dietary laws. It wasn't just the ceremony. It was the very presence of God. Moses says, that's what's going to make us different than other nations, you in our lives. Maybe today you need to see this. Maybe today that you need to see what sets you apart is not the way you dress, is not the way necessarily you talk. All those extend from this thing. It's not where you go to church, but it's God's presence in your life. That's what sets apart. We have this need because so many of us have taken God for granted, and we need to recognize, just like the Israelites, God needs to be with me every step of the way. As we look at the rest of our journey here on earth, we need to recognize that God has to be with us. We look backward and we see all his mercy and all his grace, and we turn and we face a future and we say, God, I need you every step of the way. So God answers Moses in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh." And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I want you to see from this answer that God's reply, God going with them, is not rooted in Moses' argument, but in God's mercy. Do you see that? Once again, we see that God's presence in our lives isn't about who we are or what we have done. Let that sink in for a second. God's presence in my life isn't about me or what I've done. It's about who He is and what He's done. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Exodus. We've seen this throughout the book, that despite this stiff-necked people, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God is just answering this and says, okay, I will go with you because I am. That's what He's saying, because I am God. Because I am merciful, because I am gracious. Not because Moses made a great argument, not because the people's repentance was spot on. It's because God is God, and He's a merciful God. So many times people argue that this Old Testament God is different than our New Testament God. He's not. Do you see His mercy here? Do you see His grace? Israel has no business continuing to walk with this God, and yet He shows mercy on them. He has agreed to go with them, but first, there needs to be some restoration. There needs to be some renewal. And so we see not only does God's presence set us apart, but God's presence restores and renews. Look at Exodus 34 with me. I have to remind you, remember when Moses came down? You remember how angry he was when he saw the golden calf? You remember what he did? Slammed the tablets down. Look at what verse 1 of chapter 34 says. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone, like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of a mountain. And so God goes through other rules. Nobody else can come up. This is all just like the first meeting. And then verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you who are among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Even though Israel had broken the covenant with God by worshiping an idol of their own creation, God is now restoring that covenant with them and renewing His promises and His protections. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Have you ever broken a promise to anyone else? Yeah, sure, we all have. And that feeling of the breaking of the relationship can be so difficult. Imagine the scale here. Have you ever broken a promise to God? Yeah, you have. And yet God restores and He renews. He's the one that brings us back. All He says is, I will forgive, I will be merciful, but I will not just look the other way. Did you catch that? He says, I won't just shrug my shoulders, that I will hold it against those who are guilty, but those who repent and who turn to me, I will forgive their transgressions. I will forgive their sins. God restores and He renews. This can happen because in spite of all of our sin and all of our turning away, we do this in life, don't we? Our life is a roller coaster ride. We have ups, we have downs. Many of them are our own creation, our own bad decisions, the consequences of those decisions. And in spite of all that sin and all that turning away, you know what? God remains God. Our ups and downs don't change that. And so he is the only one who can restore, the only one who can renew, the only one who can bring us back to himself. His presence restores and renews our relationship with him. God goes on in verse 11 to remind them of their end of this now restored covenant. He says this, "Observe what I command to you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And then in verse 17, he reminds him of the second command. "You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal." It's just awesome how God restores everything here, renews everything, and then teaches. And then says, oh, by the way, don't worship other gods and don't make yourself idols out of metal because you just did it. Don't do it again. He's reminding, he's restoring, he's showing them, he's teaching them. He warns them that the worship of other things is going to continue to be a problem. And so I want to remind you guys, we shouldn't even flirt with the idea of worshiping anything else. That's ultimately what God is saying here. I'm sending you into this nation and I'm going to drive these people out, and what's going to be left over is a bunch of their old shrines. And some of you are going to be intrigued by the ways of the world. You're going to be intrigued by the things that they used to worship. And some of you are going to fall victim to that. And so this is what I want you to do. As soon as you get there, I want you to tear those things down. I want nothing to come between me and you, is what God is saying here. And so I encourage you, just like I did last week, if there is anything of this world in between you and God, tear it down. Cut it out of your life. That's what God is asking for here. God's presence sets us apart. It restores and it renews. And God's presence enables worship, often through giving. Let's go on to Exodus 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, very similar to what we read back in chapter 25, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And you can look at the list there on your own. It's three or four verses. Gold, silver, bronze, yarns, linen, goat hair, all kinds of different stuff, incense. And then in verse 10, it says this, "And let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And so what's happening here is, just as in the original law, the people will worship God through the giving of their resources to build a sanctuary for God. All those furniture pieces they're supposed to build, everything that they're supposed to do to honor God, now they're once again called to do it. To do it, they will make contributions to the building of the tabernacle from all of their resources. And they will use their skill to build it. And so as each was able, they contributed to this. Guys, that's worship through giving. That's the same thing we do today. We give of our resources to build God's kingdom here on earth, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasure. We are called to worship in the same way. That's why we encourage you to give of your finances, but also encourage you to give of your time and of your skills. It's the same thing. It's an act of worship. In the following chapters, God goes on then again to give them very specific instructions on how to build this tabernacle, which was essentially, the tabernacle was like a tent, basically, a really big tent that they would set up and tear down, and that they would move along with them as they made their way to the promised land. This would be their place of worship and a recognition of God's presence. Last time Moses was getting instructions like this, do you remember what happened? It took him so long that the people grew impatient, and they asked Aaron for a different God because they had forgotten about the one true God, and they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. But this time, there's a recognition that God's presence is necessary in their lives. And so they act a little bit differently this time. And so we see God's presence sets us apart. It restores and renews. As we just saw, it enables worship through giving. And as we're about to see, God's presence empowers obedience. It enables them to be obedient. God's presence empowers obedience. Look at Exodus 39:42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. Now, if you're reading along, and if we were reading along through this, all these chapters, 35, 36, 37, 38, and then the first part of 39, and then we finally get here to where, oh, okay, it's done. It's built. The people were obedient this time. You see the contrast? And what was the difference? It was a recognition of the need for the presence of God in their lives. That's what enabled, what empowered their obedience. God's presence empowered their obedience. It's the payoff after all of those tedious, you know, the ark was supposed to be a cubit and a half by a cubit and a half by a cubit, and all these different measurements, all these different materials, all these different things that God is saying, I want things done exactly like this. We finally reach at the point where Moses looked at it and said, you guys did it. You were finally obedient to your God. So they've built the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, this recognition of the presence of God in their lives. And in a way, they kind of fought for this. They said, no, we want you to be in our lives, God. Because they faced the prospect of going without God, and they saw their desperate need for him. And so they repented, and they begged, and they pleaded, and they were meticulously obedient. And then Exodus closes with this. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Do you see what's happened here? The cloud that had previously descended on Mount Sinai now descended on the tabernacle, and it filled it with the glory of the Lord. And it became their leadership. It's what led them. It's what guided them. All of this not only seals that the tabernacle construction was correct, and it's God's approval, but more importantly, it answers Moses' prayer for the Lord to go with them. And it concretely expresses the ultimate goal of this Exodus. Israel is to be a holy nation in relationship with God, a kingdom of priests who serve in his presence. And so what I want you to see is a book that begins with God's apparent absence, ends with his glorious and ongoing presence in the midst of his redeemed people. Isn't that our journey? A story that starts with God's apparent absence and our failures and our faults ends with God saying, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Now, any one of you who knows the rest of Israel's story knows that they will continue to have their ups and downs throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But this was their trip to freedom, a move from slavery to freedom. And God was the hero of their journey and almost constantly demonstrated his grace and his mercy on them. Man, I love this story. just a great story. You see God working in their lives because of his grace, because of his mercy. But what about us? How does this apply to us? We don't have a tabernacle. Does that mean that God is not with us? No, quite the contrary. As we fast forward into the New Testament, first we see that this is yet another foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. In John's telling of Christ's incarnation, we hear this, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it's interesting, that word dwelt there means to live among us, right? You know what it literally is in the Greek? Tabernacle. That Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us. And as a result, we saw the glory of who? The Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, Isaiah tells us that this coming Christ shall be called what? You remember? Emmanuel. Remember what that means? An actual translation means God with us. Jesus was with us. God came and tabernacled with us. God has come and he's lived among his people. And furthermore, Christ said this in John 14. And I encourage you, read John 14 on your own. All of this applies. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus was God tabernacled on earth, but then he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, which would be God's presence in our lives. And so look at what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you get it? Do you see it? If you are in Christ, you don't have a tabernacle. You are a tabernacle. That is God's presence now in our lives through his Holy Spirit. God has tabernacled among us in Jesus Christ and has sent his Holy Spirit to tabernacle in us, to dwell in us. For when we come to Christ, we become God's tabernacles. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in our life. Look at all the things that the God's presence did for the Israelites and see now how that happens in your life through the Holy Spirit. God's presence sets you apart. That is still true today. His Holy Spirit in your life sets you apart as his people. It restores and it renews. Not all the physical stuff in life, because we are decaying physically, but it restores and it renews spiritually day by day, every time we turn to God. The Holy Spirit enables worship through giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. It enables us to do the thing when our physical self is saying, no, no, I have to hold on to everything. I have to be greedy. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship in that way. And the Holy Spirit empowers obedience. It enables us, it empowers us to be obedient to God in our lives, not to the letter of the law, but to the Spirit. So today, I want you to see the value of God's presence in your life right now. God is present with you. That's what the Israelites were pleading for, because they'd experienced a turn away from God and they were desperate for God's presence to go with them. So today, see the value of God's presence in your life. Your journey is going to have ups and downs. You hear that? We're not some church that believes that once you come to Christ, everything's going to be nice and simple. That's just not biblical at all. We don't see those patterns or principles. Life is still going to have its ups and downs, but God remains faithful. He has redeemed you. He has provided for you. And he wants to be present in every part of your life. He regularly promises that he will not leave his people. Look at some of these promises. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23:4, we can even face death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with us. He was with us in the form of Christ, and Christ is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. It is one God living in your tabernacle if you are in Christ. A friend texted me yesterday and asked me, just a simple text. He said, what is God doing in your life? And I should be an easy one for a preacher to answer, right? But I didn't want to answer with a cliche. I didn't want to answer with anything. Because here's one of my problems. Whenever anybody asks me that, what is the Lord doing in your life? I immediately jump to something that I'm learning. That God is teaching me this. As if God is only a teacher and growth is only knowledge or skill. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. We need to grow. We need to mature. But I have this bad habit of recognizing that as the only way we grow. And so what I responded with was, He is present. He is here. That's how He's changing my life. That's what He's doing in my life, is He is here. He's encouraging. He's offering opportunities. He's present even when I'm failing, even when I'm frustrated. He's still in my life. That's what God is doing. He hasn't removed His presence, even though I don't deserve His presence. It's still in my life. And that is amazing, guys. That is amazing. We need to celebrate that. We need to lean on that. We need to understand it more. And so, yes, I guess in a way it's a type of learning, but it's a different type. It's not head knowledge. It's not academic. It's learning in my heart and in my life and in my will and in my spirit that God is with me every step of the way, even though I don't deserve it. I want you to see that in your own story today. And maybe you say, no, I don't think He is with me. And maybe He's not. Maybe you have continually rejected Him. Maybe you've continually taken that idol and you've continually worshiped to that idol and you've basically said, I prefer the golden calf. If that's the case, turn from that now and turn to God. Come to God with a relationship with Jesus. If you want to do that today, I encourage you to come up and talk to me or Val either right now while we sing or afterward, or you can take that connect card and you can say, today I started following Jesus. And we'd love to follow up and tell you what that means. You know, show you what it means to now be obedient because God has redeemed you. Most of you in here would say that you've made that decision though. You've followed Christ. You pursue Christ in your life. If that's the case, what does that mean for you? How does His Holy Spirit set you apart? How does it restore and renew? How does it enable you to worship through giving of your time, your talent, and treasure? And how does it empower obedience? God's Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Learn to use the Holy Spirit and recognize God is tabernacled in you. And so as we respond today, I invite you to stand up, and as we sing this song, I want you to see what it means for God to lead you in life. What it means for Him to lead you every step of the way. Let's sing together as we respond. The altar is open. Val and I will be up here to talk if you want.